Bible, if you would, and let's go to 2 Corinthians, and we will be in chapter 4, and you're using one of the church Bibles, that's page 965. Jake Adkins was going to speak this morning, but yesterday he got sick. He was going to cover chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, and if you've got the bulletin notes in front of you, we're not using those because Jake isn't able to be here. So we're going to skip ahead, and we're going to verse 7, and we'll come back to the beginning of chapter 4 later. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll be at verse 7 in just a moment. Have you known someone who quit? It's a common experience. Human beings tend to get discouraged and give up. What about someone who stopped following Jesus? That is such a well-known 21st century phenomena that those who observe the culture have given it a name. They call it deconstruction. And that fancy word simply means they've lost heart. They no longer are following Jesus. And we have been exposed to a host of former Christians and former Christian celebrities who have walked away from Jesus. They've walked away from Jesus' bride, the church, and some have made a very public show of leaving. Other people have, quietly disengaged from spiritual practice, no longer being part of the body, no longer engaging in the spiritual disciplines in their personal life. And the common thread with all of those people is they lost heart. I've observed that over the past 2 years, some have found COVID to be a convenient excuse to quit. They've stopped. They've not just stopped attending. They've not just stopped being part of the body of Christ, but they've quit following Jesus effectively. Oh, you ask them, yeah, they're still spiritually minded. Yeah, I love Jesus, but Jesus is not a day-to-day, moment-by-moment effective reality in their life. They've lost heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 18, the Apostle Paul explains why he won't quit. He won't give up. Even though Paul's life and ministry have been very, very difficult, even though there are people who are saying that Paul is a loser, Paul doesn't have God's blessing, the Apostle Paul won't quit now. He is totally committed to this thing called the Christian life to the very finish. This morning we're going to talk about not giving up. Don't lose your heart. And so the pivot, the key phrase that ties this whole passage together is there at the beginning of verse 16. So we do not lose heart. And it's also up there at chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. So Paul says it twice. That tells us, that cues us in that this is something pretty important here. This is the point that Paul is making here. The New Living Translation, this is why we never give up. The Christian Standard Bible, therefore we do not give up. So we're going to ask this morning, what happens when we lose heart? What is it that challenges our heart? Why don't we lose heart? And then last, what is our heart-saving strategy? First, what happens when we lose heart? So the Apostle Paul writes chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, at least in part as a response to the overwhelming nature of the task in front of us. The Christian life is hard. Make no mistake, it is very, very difficult. And the challenges that we face following Jesus can be daunting and discouraging. But we won't quit. So that phrase, lose heart, is a single word in the original language. In our English, we translate it lose heart. It's two words. But in the Greek, it's one word that means to grow weary, to give up. It has the idea of getting deeply discouraged, to lose sight of the goal. And this word is used six times in the New Testament, twice in this chapter. And let me give you the other places so that it's used so you can get an idea of how the Bible uses this expression to lose heart. Luke 18:1, Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Don't quit praying. Just don't quit. Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Don't quit doing good. Don't quit. Ephesians 3:13. So I ask you to not lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Don't give up on me. Don't get so totally discouraged that you can't go on. 2 Thessalonians 3:13. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary. There's that phrase, that grow weary really is the phrase lose heart. Don't lose heart in doing good. Don't quit doing good. And what's interesting about all of these is they're all negatives. Don't do this. Don't quit. Don't give up. This is dangerous. When this happens to you, it will sideline you if you lose sight of the goal and you're no longer willing to bear the cost of the journey. And Paul is saying, we who are followers of Jesus, we will not give up. God the Holy Spirit has given us endurance. He's given us staying power. So, to lose heart then is to begin to think that success in life and ministry depends on me. I got to carry the load. I've got it all on my shoulders. My spiritual growth, the health of my church, the glory of God in the world depends on me having my act together, me having the strength, me working really hard, me producing results. So, what happens when I lose heart? When you or I lose heart, we get discouraged and derailed and sidelined because I feel like I'm carrying the weight of the world on my shoulders. I'm carrying such a huge burden that I come to the point where I just cannot go on. I'm running a marathon and I can't get all 26.2 miles. I can't do it. I just collapse. I've run out and I've been doing good, Lord. I've been sharing Jesus. I've been praying really hard, but now I'm overwhelmed with the scope of the task, and temptation is hard, and relationships are hard, and my opposition is real, and my body is failing, and my energy is lacking, and I've lost vision. And the result of that is I take my eyes off the prize, and I put them onto my afflictions. I become myopic. I'm looking at a mirror rather than looking at the glory of God. That's what happens when we lose heart. So then, what are the specific challenges that the Apostle Paul is describing here in chapter 4? What troubles have driven Paul to say, I won't let this thing sideline me? I won't let these circumstances cause me to lose heart. Well, the Apostle Paul identifies several significant struggles. He says, our outer self is wasting away, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Verse 16. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. So we're jars of clay. We're jars of clay. Okay, so I got to come up with a 21st century analogy of jars of clay. There it is, Rubbermaid. That's you and I. Now, granted, Rubbermaid is a little sturdier than clay pots, but this really is what we're talking about here. It was the clay pots were the utility vessel for every culture in the world. Archaeologists love clay pots because when they break up, they make shards, and they can identify how old they are and who made them and what they painted them like. And you say, well, what did they use clay pots for? And the answer is everything. Everything. Anything you might put into Rubbermaid, from your dog's water all the way to your leftovers from lunch going in the Rubbermaid, well, that's what a clay pot was used for, and that's about how valuable you are, an old used Rubbermaid Tupperware container. That's about it. Pretty much valueless. So that's what Paul is saying. We're like that, and so why is it that the gospel, the good news, Our ministry has been entrusted to common, run-of-the-mill, earthenware vessels. Why has God done that? Because God wants what God, it's showing us that what is so very fragile, that we are in something that is so very valueless and fragile, in order that we would understand that the origin of the power is from God. The strength of the gospel is not in this vessel, it's not in this clay pot, but it's from God Himself. And He says up there in verse 7, it's surpassing, extraordinary, supernatural power. The power of the gospel is amazing, it's explosive, it's life-changing. And God puts that power into a vessel that is falling apart. Verse 16, our outer self is wasting away. You remember, some of you knew Vern Seeley, and one of his thousands of wonderful sayings. I love the one where he used to say, I'm falling apart right on schedule. And I think that's so true of me, and it is for you. You know, I'm 63 years old. Why am I starting to have aches and pains? And why am I? Well, because it's supposed to happen. That's the way the body is. And why is that? Why does God entrust the gospel into a clay pot like this? So that we would know that it is God's power and not our own. Question. Are the struggles of your physically failing body and the limitations of the flesh discouraging you? I get it. It's hard. It's difficult. The Apostle Paul says, I won't let this old weak body stop me. I won't let it discourage me. I won't quit. So what are the struggles? Our outer self is wasting away. Our afflictions test us. Verse 8. Our affliction test us. We are afflicted in every way. We're battered by troubles. And we're but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. So our afflictions are troubling us, and we got these external and internal battles. We're perplexed that we don't know what to do. We don't know what the way forward. We don't know what right direction to go. We're persecuted and struck down. There's intense opposition to the gospel. We're being squeezed inside and out. And some of you can relate to that. It's discouraging. But I won't quit. I won't quit. What challenges our heart? Well, there's a cost to following Christ. Did you know that? There is. There's a cost to following Christ. Verse 10. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. Paul is saying that there is a sense in which through our suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus. Verse 11, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. Living for Jesus is a life and death struggle. It's a battle to the death. So, What's this all about? Well, you have to remember that for the Corinthians, like a lot of Christians today, they thought that adversity, suffering, hardship was inconsistent with the Spirit-filled life. And if you were involved in gospel ministry and loving Jesus and filled with the Spirit and doing deeds of righteousness, then you're not going to face adversity. You know, if you love Jesus, if you live for Jesus, life won't be bad and these things won't happen to you, right? But then when they do, what happens? You give up. You lose heart. You get discouraged. And Christians far too often get discouraged when we wake up to the reality that following Jesus doesn't mean that I won't get old and fall apart. It doesn't mean that people won't hate me or that afflictions won't come into my life. Christians must know that following Jesus is costly. And when I'm weak, then I am strong. And the challenges to our heart are very, very real. So, in answer to that, why don't we lose heart? Why is it that we can stay encouraged and stay in on top of this thing rather than to give up to despair and despondency? What prevents us from being derailed by bodies that are wearing out right on schedule and troubles on every side and cost of being a true disciple of Jesus? The Apostle Paul describes five realities here that keep him going without quitting. Five realities that keep him going without quitting. First one, our ministry comes from God. Verse 7, our ministry comes from God. We have this treasure in jars of clay. Well, what is this treasure? This treasure. He's not talking about your soul. He's not talking about your spirit. We have this treasure. Well, what's he talking about? He's talking about the gospel. The message and work of the kingdom, the good news about Jesus. Look up there in verse 1. Verse 1, therefore having this ministry. In verse 3, our gospel. Verse 5, what we proclaim. So the point that Paul is making in this chapter is that the origin of the gospel is not from a human source. It's God's good news. This is from God. You can't make this stuff up. It's so awesome. God becoming a human being in time and space, born in weakness of humanity to the poorest of the poor, the Lord of the universe becoming a humble Palestinian carpenter, and then God dying, and then the dead becoming alive, and maybe wildest of all, the strong become weak, and the weak become strong, and God shows his incredible majesty and strength through the weakest of vessels. That message is superhuman. That's not a message that anybody could just create from scratch. This is God's message, and that message certainly did not come from one crazy Pharisee who has gone AWOL from his religious order. No, the source of this thing is from God. Why don't we lose heart? Not only does our ministry come from God, our ministry, number two, our ministry is powered by God. Verse 7, we have this treasure in jars of clay. Why? Why? To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Paul is explaining. So what is at issue here is how does God show his power? How does God show his power? Don't forget, the undercurrent in the entire book of 2 Corinthians is that there are false teachers who are claiming that Paul is a second-rate apostle. Paul can't speak very well. He doesn't produce great results like these guys do. And the false teachers are saying, you see, God's power, the way we recognize God's power is through signs and wonders and miracles. That's where we see the power of God. That's it. The Apostle Paul says, no. God most effectively demonstrates his power, get this, through hardship, through suffering, through affliction. If that is true, Paul, how do I survive? How do I stay faithful, Paul? If God is demonstrating his power through my weakness, through my broken vessel, through my affliction, through my suffering, how do I stay faithful? Not through my own strength, but through my weakness. It's in my weakness. It's in my weakness, my dying and my being beaten and my possessing nothing, that the life of Christ is revealed. And let me tell you, this is hard for us to grasp. This is one of those Christian concepts that it's very difficult for us to wrap our brain around because, let's be honest, we want to be in control. We want strength. And Paul says, here's how you know that I am real. I am very, very weak and battered and broken. That's who I am. And all that is good that comes through my ministry is from God's extraordinary strength. God is the source of our ministry power. God is not looking for unusually capable and strong and gifted and wonderful people. No, He's looking for weak vessels that will display His glory and His strength. Why don't we lose heart? Number three, we don't lose heart. What's the third reality? Our troubles can't defeat us. I love this section. Our troubles can't defeat us. Verse 8. We are afflicted in every way but not crushed. Squeezing can't crush me. No. Perplexed but not driven to despair. When I am utterly at a loss how to go forward, I won't go off the deep end because God knows what to do even when I don't. Persecuted but not forsaken. You remember, Paul was a persecutor in his former life. Now that he's receiving persecution, he's never going to be alone. God is with him. Struck down, but not destroyed. They can hurt me physically, but they can't destroy me. I won't be defeated. Ultimately, because God is for me. Think about that. Whatever it is that is crushing you can't defeat you ultimately when God is on your side, whether it's your lung disease or your angry boss or your difficult marriage or your uncertain future. It won't destroy you. None of those can separate you from God. Why won't we lose heart? Fourth reality, because our hope is in a future resurrection, verse 13. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak. Well, what in the world is that? Well, Paul is quoting from Psalm 116. And he's saying, I have the same spirit of faith that the psalmist had. We trust God. We trust, just as the psalmist, when he wrote Psalm 116, had faith, I've got faith also. Well, what do I have faith? I'm trusting God to do what? Verse 14. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. What we believe, this is the sustaining power that keeps us going. This is the reality that keeps going. What we believe is that the same God who raised the Lord Jesus is just as certainly going to raise us up together alive. He's going to give us life too. And when Jesus Christ returns, he is going to raise us bodily. He's going to take our dead bodies and raise them up. What have I been eating my worms? He'll take worm stuff. I got to think my language here, okay? You know, he's going to take the dust of the ground and the excrement of the worms. And he's going to put it back together and make you a new body. Now, if that isn't mind-blowing, but this is the promise of Scripture, that your body is going to be raised and it's going to be new, and he's going to present us to himself in glory, me and you presented to God, and we have this certain hope. Together, you and I who know Christ are going to be ushered into the very presence of God. Wow. This is the reality that keeps me from losing heart. That the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the guarantee of my own resurrection. Now, do you get this? When you stand at the graveside of your loved one who died in Christ, like I did recently, the Bible teaches that this body is going to be raised again. And what has turned to dust will be made new. Romans 8. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Why don't we lose heart? We don't lose heart because this is not the end. They might kill you. Cancer might take you. You might starve to death. All kinds of horrible things can happen. But this isn't the ultimate reality. If you are in Christ, He is going to return and He's going to raise your body and give you a new one. And He's going to present you with Jesus Christ. God will raise me. Fifth reality, it's not about me. It's not about me. Verse 15. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Pow! Whoa! There's the goal of the gospel. Paul is saying, I am going through all of this junk, all of this suffering for you. You're worth it all. I love you this much. I do. I love you just this much. And it's for the glory of God. That's what results. My suffering, His praise. My squeezing, His praise. My death, His praise. Verse 16. So we do not lose heart. That's why we never give up. You get that? You see what Paul is saying? What he's saying is, if you have a narcissistic view of your Christianity and the gospel, if you think that the world and God's purposes revolve around you and your life and your name and your reputation and your personal short-term happiness, you're going to get discouraged for sure. If you think that you're following Jesus just for the benefit of you, man alive, guaranteed, you're going to lose heart. You can't keep that up. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. That's why we don't lose heart, because it's not about me. It's about the glory of God and His work in the kingdom and all of the world rising up to give praise to God. And Paul says, I am doing all of this for you so that more and more people will give Him thanks, give Him glory. So then, what is our heart-saving strategy? What is our heart-saving strategy? Well, that's verse 16 to 18. And these, let me tell you, these are three awesome verses. These are red line highlighter verses that you ought to have in your Christian vocabulary and in your toolbox, because these will just change your life. What is the secret of Christian endurance? Why don't we give up? What keeps us from getting overwhelmed and discouraged and deconstructing like so many? Well, in verses 16 to 18, the Apostle Paul says that it is a matter of perspective, what you see. So we do not lose heart, verse 16. Why? Why? Because of our point of view, because of our mindset. In other words, the person who endures without giving up is someone who sees things from the right vantage point. Three reasons why we do not give up. Three reasons. Number one, we experience life in the midst of death. We experience life in the midst of death. Verse 16, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Man, I could tell, you know, if we didn't have a time limit, I could tell you all about that. Our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. Outwardly, we're wasting away. And if you're young enough that you don't even know your doctor's name, and, you know, when they ask what scripts are you on, you just kind of draw a blank because you, I mean, just wait. It's coming. Let me tell you, you know, it's like we got this time bomb called getting old and falling apart. And for some of us, it happens sooner rather than later. And it's inevitable, and our outer self is falling apart. And if all that you have is your physical life, it isn't much. And that is exactly why the vast majority of people in America today, and most of the people you know, are either in that condition of losing heart or very close to it. That's why many people are arguing that we are a mentally ill nation, because we're living for something we can't keep. It's falling out of our grasp. Romans 5:12 says, death came to all men. We're dying all the time. Little by little, we're wearing out. But strange as it may seem, Paul views his trouble and failing body as part of God's plan to renew him spiritually. Those who are in Christ are being renewed internally, renewed spiritually every day. When you were saved, says Paul in Colossians 3:10, you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And that's why the Apostle Paul isn't too terribly worried about whether or not his enemies kill him. Because if they do, he wins. If they don't, he still wins. And isn't it amazing when you encounter a saint of God who has gone through deep waters and they have emerged even more beautiful than they were before? I've seen it happen time and time again in those who are dying of cancer and facing great physical stress, and their faith is actually getting stronger and stronger as their body grows weaker, and they are experiencing life in the midst of death. And Paul says, this is God's plan for all of his children, daily spiritual renewal, falling apart on the outside, but inside God is growing me and making me fall more and more in love with him and desire to be like him and filling me with his spirit so I can display the fruit of the spirit even though the fruit of the body is falling apart. That's the first reason we never give up. We experience life in the midst of death. Second reason, we see glory at the end of our suffering. 17. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. I want to suggest to you that when we are going through great suffering, it does not seem light and it does not seem momentary, does it? Instead, it looks like our troubles are never going to end. And it looks like we're going to be crushed completely. And you got to remember, the Apostle Paul, that for him, his afflictions were real. They were intense. He was crushed and squeezed and persecuted. And wherever he went, his sufferings and his afflictions followed him everywhere. And it looked like he could never escape. So how is it that Paul can confidently say these kind of things? Well, the answer is that Christians see things that others don't see. Christians are able to see beyond this life to the life to come, and we understand that no matter what we endure now, there awaits for us an eternal glory that far, far, far outweighs what happens in this life. And so Paul, in this one verse, just one, he's like getting the scales out. And on one side of the scales, all the crushing and all the affliction and the cancer and the persecution and the job loss and the divorce and all that suffering. That's on one side of the scales. And then on the other side of the scales is the glory to come. Boom. And he says, there's no comparison. It's just absolutely incredible. What is going to happen to those who are in Christ far outweighs what happens in this life. And that's the principle that gets us through the dry times. That's the principle that gets us through those discouraging moments. And it's not just heaven, not just the distant future, but he's working in us now to do this. Christians are becoming something weighty now through suffering. So what Paul is saying here in verse 17 is no suffering, no glory. No suffering, no glory. You know what glory means? Glory is the Hebrew word kabod, and it's the Greek word doxa. And you know what that word actually means? It means weight. wait. Glory is the weightiness, the heaviness of God. That God is intrinsically valuable and essential to all the functions of a meaningful life. And His glory in us is made known and shown through our faith in Him. And it is substantiated through testing and trial. I mean, substance. You have a substantial, real life. And so Paul is saying, you want to be a happy person no matter what the circumstances are? You want to be a strong person no matter what's going on? A sensitive person? You want to be a deep, rich person? You want to be a person of substance and stability and depth? This only happens through wilderness training. It only happens through those hard things. It only happens through the difficult things. God is saying here that you just don't ding anyone into maturity. You just don't ding anyone into character. He's inviting us into a process, a painful process, and it's arduous and it's long and it's difficult, but you are being transformed by God through these hardships. When you rely on Him and you give Him the glory and you gaze at Him to someone who is transforming into the image of Christ. So God becomes a God of process. We see what He's doing. We see things during the worst trials of life. A lot of times it looks like there's no purpose at all to this. Why did my mother die? Why did I get this disease? Why did I lose my job? Why did my marriage break up? Why am I so lonely? Why are my children struggling in their marriages? And if you're gazing at your trials and if you're looking at yourself and all of your circumstances, you're only going to get perplexed more and more. You have to look at the glory and what God is developing in you and making you into a man or woman of character. Then, number three, you have to focus on an eternal reality, verse 18. Focus on an eternal reality. As we look, not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. That word means temporary, short-lived, seasonal. But the things that are unseen are eternal. You and I tend to look for the things that we want to see. We tend to look for the things that we expect to see. And Paul says we need to gaze intently upon the glory of God and God's purposes, the eternal reality. It means we make a conscious choice to believe that some things are true that we cannot see at this moment. When I am going through that crushing experience, I choose to look at realities that it's hard to see in the circumstances around me. What is seen, my physical body, my lab test, my pink slip, what is seen is transient, temporary. And I'm glad for that, because that means that death is temporary. It doesn't feel that way right now, and death reigns on planet Earth because sins reign, but life has been let loose through the victorious resurrection of the Son of God, and by faith we see the unseen. So let me bring this full circle. Let me just kind of tie this together, but I want to show you a couple things here. Look at these last three verses again. Verse 16. So, well, what's another word for so? Therefore. And then, so we do not lose heart, though our obstacles. And then verse 17, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us. What's another word for? Because. So, therefore and because. Verse 16, therefore. Verse 17, because. So, verse 16, The truths of verse 7 to 15 have power to renew your heart in faith and love and strength and joy. Verse 7, we have this treasure of Christ and His gospel in weak bodies so that all the glory goes to God, so we do not lose heart. Verse 8, we are afflicted but not crushed, perplexed but not despairing, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, so we do not lose heart. Verse 10, we carry about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, the life of Jesus is revealed in our body, so we do not lose heart. Verse 14, God will raise us from the dead with Jesus and bring us with you into His presence, so we do not lose heart. Verse 15, through our suffering extend to more and more people and increases in thanksgiving to the glory of God, so we do not lose heart. All this happened, so we do not lose heart. For, verse 17, for, because this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And verse 18 emphasizes, look at this. Look at the future. Gaze on this. These unseen, glorious things. Think about them. Set your mind on them. Meditate on them. Chew on this meal. Memorize them. Preach them to yourself. Look at this. Look at this. Look at it. It's the promise that your affliction, even if it lasts for a lifetime, like the Apostle Paul, is light and momentary and totally meaningful. So we do not lose heart. And so it will be for you. So you won't lose heart. Look at the unseen, eternal weight of glory day by day and be renewed. Will you look at that? Look at that. Gaze on that. Love Him. Glorify Him. Let's stand together. Would you pray with me? We delight in You, Father, knowing that all of the experience we have of this life, the suffering, the affliction, the persecution, the crushing that we know now, is in perspective nothing. Turn our eyes to look at You, to gaze upon the wonder and the glory of Christ and what He has prepared for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.